really glad to have everyone here today. You just, if you haven't seen it from this perspective, you need to come down here and look at the auditorium without red and green tape. Looks great. Looks great. We're glad to have everyone here this morning. And we are beginning a study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Clint Laird and I will teach this, and we're going to swap off. We've sort of got the both books divided, and so we're going to be swapping off to teach for the next 3 months through the end of June. We're glad that you are here in the class. We have a handout. It is the schedule of classes for the second quarter. That'll keep you on track with, depending on the date, about what we're going to be talking about, and if you can read it ahead of time. These two books are both very short. 1 Thessalonians has 5 chapters. 2 Thessalonians has 3. You can probably sit down and in the space of 15 or 20 minutes read the whole thing. And I find it helpful sometime. I know they sell books that don't have what's written in the Bible marked off in chapters and verses. It's just there. And sometimes it's helpful to read things like that with that kind of perspective, because we may see connections between what is written in terms of the where it appears in the scripture differently than we do when it's marked off by verses, because we always, or at least I do, I tend to pause and everything else when I get to the end of the verse or to the end or beginning of a chapter. But we're glad to have everyone here. Before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer. Anthony is going to lead us. Let's all bow together as we pray.
Our Holy and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another day that we can come together and meet. We thank you for blessing us to see another quarter. We're outside. There's new life and growth in nature. And as we come together this quarter as students, help us to have open minds and open hearts. And be with David and Clint. Help them to present your word as you would have it taught. And Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth, for the Bible, and the freedom that we have to study it, to come here and meet. There's so many in the world and throughout history who haven't had that freedom, that liberty, and we thank you for that. And it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. For purposes of beginning, I want to share. I want to share with you a trick. It's not really a trick, but that's what I'll call it. That was very, very helpful to me years ago. I got tired of looking in the back of my Bible at the maps of Paul's 3 missionary journeys and then trying to figure out where they appeared in Scripture. So, if you have an ink pen and you don't mind writing in your Bible, go to the back of your Bible and look at your maps where it has the 3 missionary journeys. And if you want, write these down. It will be so helpful to you when you are looking at the map or reading in the scripture and you're trying to find out where in Acts these journeys took place. Well, right here we'll tell you. Paul's first missionary journey appears in Acts 13, beginning in verse 1, and you can read through chapter 14 and verse 28. The second missionary journey begins in Acts 15, verse 36, and is through 18, 22. And you notice there's some things missing between the first and the second journey. What happened in Acts 15, that's where the council at Jerusalem met. And then after that was over, Paul took off again. And then finally, the third missionary journey appears in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, and ends in chapter 21 and verse 17. Some of your Bibles may have his trip to Rome. I didn't put that down for purposes of this. So anyway, those are the three missionary journeys. The reason that I mention that is because Paul had an encounter in the city of Thessalonica. And so which missionary journey was it? Where does it appear? We're going to find out real easy where it appears, but when you're reading, you don't recognize which journey it is, you can always look at your map, and this will tell you. Okay, first of all, I want to talk about, this is just an introduction to this study, and I want us to talk about the city of Thessalonica, about how Paul encountered, what was so special about the city of Thessalonica, and some things about it, and then how Paul came to meet those people. The city of Thessalonica was founded in 315 B.C. So it was 300 plus going on 400 when Paul was at the 400 years old when Paul went to Thessalonica. But it was founded 2,336 years ago, and it's still there. They don't call it Thessalonica, but it's still there. It is 100 miles west of Philippi, and I apologize for this map. I looked for some whole lot better. I tried to spread it out and make it larger, but that didn't work because it just turned into a bunch of squares, and it didn't make any sense. And I don't have a pointer on this, but if you look at the top left corner right under the word missionary, you'll see Philippi and the number 12, okay? The reason I point that out is Paul's journey began down here in about, if you look to the far right, you'll see the word Syria, and there's a 1/23. That's where Paul began that journey, was from the city of Antioch. Antioch sent preachers out, and among them the Apostle Paul. And so that's where his journey started, and you can just see the steps. 2, Syria, 3, Cilicia, 4, Derbe, 5, Lystra. And you can follow, he gets to 6, Phrygia, and then he takes a northeast trek into Galatia, then over to Troas. If I can't see it, I know it's hard for you all. Samothrace, I left out Mysia, Samothrace, Hierapolis, and then number 12 is Philippi. Then he went to Amphipolis, Apollonia. This was not on the ocean, but over ground. And then number 15 is Thessalonica. That is in Paul's second missionary journey. And so this city is a large city, commercial city. And it was important for purposes of trade. It was the capital city of the Roman district of Macedon, or what we call Macedonia, which was this northern area of the Greek peninsula. Lower part was not all of the lower part, but the lower part where Corinth was, it's called Achaia. And north of that, where Philippi and Thessalonica are, was called Macedonia or Macedon. And this was the capital city of the Roman district, of that district. It was the seat of the Roman proconsul, who was the governor or military commander. And he possessed wide powers over an ancient Roman province. So when we consider what was the authority of a proconsul, because we don't have anything really that goes by that name, but they did, and it was somebody that had a lot of authority. And there are some exchanges in the New Testament record of where the Bible characters we read about encountered the proconsul. In chapter 13, proconsul became not this district, but became a believer. The city had a seaport on the northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. And it's really hard to see, but if you are able to look at the map in your Bible, the Aegean Sea is the blue part between Greece and Turkey, what we would call Turkey. And there's a small part that goes up into, cuts into Greece, and where you're really getting into that northern part there, it's in southern Europe. And there's a seaport there in the city of Thessalonica, made it a center for trade. It was also situated on a great military highway, a northern military highway from Rome going to the east. Let's change our slides. You can see how the Aegean Sea hooks up, and there's Thessalonica on the coast. And I believe that this road that has the dashes across there, Edessa, Pella, Thessalonica, and then it goes on. That's that road. And it was a highway. We know how important highways are to growth of our communities now, particularly interstate highways. That's one reason why Thessalonica was an important city. And so this was a large, important commercial city, a lot of wealth there. And so that meant there were going to be a lot of people. And Paul went there to preach the gospel. The current population of the city of Thessalonica, now it is called Saloniki. It has over 800,000 people. Still a big city. Of course, much of that growth is in this last century. Perhaps even the last two centuries. But still, it was a large city at that time by measure of how cities were measured in ancient times. So I want us to turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Paul is in his second missionary journey. This is going to be a long reading, but I want us to understand what happened there, and then we're going to talk about it. We need to consider what the relationship was between the apostle and this church. We need to consider why was he concerned for them, and how does he treat that in this letter? And so let's begin reading in Acts. Before I start that, I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 17. What happened in Acts chapter 16? The Philippian jailer. Paul was in the city of Philippi. It'd be important for us to remember that, because Paul is going to say something about it later on in this letter. There's a couple of cities here that, as I read this, I thought, wow, I didn't remember he was talking about this city. So let's remember, Paul is released from prison. He and Silas were wrong. They were treated wrongly in Philippi, Roman citizens, and beaten without any trial or anything. So they were wrong. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 16. But they leave in verse 40, chapter 16, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul is, if I go to the next slide, go back to the one that, there it is again. Remember, he's in Philippi, and he's going to travel in a southwesterly direction. That's number 12. He's going to travel in a southwesterly direction to two cities, and then he's going to get to Thessalonica. So let's begin reading in chapter 17. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that's cities number 13 and 14, over ground, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them." And remember, he's talking about Paul and Silas. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. This pledge is what we would call a bond, a posted bond. Verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This next verse is real familiar. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. I just want to pause. We all know the city of Berea, that they were more noble, but I did not remember that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, not until I started reading and studying this. So Luke, in this record, compares those in Berea with those in Thessalonica. It's a commentary on what those in Thessalonica did or knew to do. So that's just something we need to leave in the back of our minds. And let's continue reading. Now these were more noble, verse 11, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. How far did I want to read? Through verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him, and he was observing the city full of idols. And then we should remember the next part of this narrative, where Paul goes on what's called Mars Hill, and he talks to the people who talk about all the latest ideas, and they hear him talk about the resurrection of the dead, and they say, we want to hear more of this. So it was a great, I don't know whether to call it a sermon or great comments by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. I guess it is a sermon. In Acts 17, where he talks about, you have an idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. And so then Paul describes God. He tells us things about God that are fascinating. If I have to find one just to prove it. In chapter 17 and verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. I guess the passage that I really wanted to read was in verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of all mankind, or of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Think about that. This is what's really, really important. Because he continues, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It's a beautiful description of the majesty, sovereignty, power of God. And he exercises all of it for us. It's just for us. So, that tells us about this encounter that Paul has in the city of Thessalonica. Let's just think about some things that he tells us. Paul and Silas spent three Sabbaths in the city of Thessalonica. That means, depending on how you count days, he could have been there for a shorter period of time, as 14 days. Sabbath, 7. Sabbath, 7. 14 days. 14 or 15, I guess, depending on if you count each of the Sabbaths. 15 days. Or, if you add days to the beginning that weren't on the Sabbath, so if you counted what we call Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then you had your first Sabbath, and then you count it at the end before you get to the next. After you count three Sabbaths and before you get to the end, I think it adds up to like it could be as many as 26 days. As few as 14 or 15, and as many as 26 or so, depending on how you count the day, what days he was there, and how that all fits. Here's what's important about that. In the space of 2 to 3 weeks, Paul started a congregation of the Lord's church in that city. Just think about that. Think about that. He goes into that city. He doesn't waste any time. What he typically does, he goes to the synagogue. He wants to talk to the people that, it identifies who they were. He wants to talk to these people who recognize who God is and tell them, you remember the Messiah that's prophesied in the Old Testament? Well, he's arrived. His name is Jesus. He is the Messiah. These are all the works that he did. He was put to death because that's what prophecy said was going to happen to him. He was put to death and he has raised to life 3 days later. And he is who I serve. The Messiah has arrived. That's what Paul was telling these people. And he must have done it in such an effective way and so diligent a way, so purposeful a way that he converted people and started a church in Thessalonica in the space of 2 to 3 weeks. In a city where he didn't know anybody. He just went to where he thought there were people that would hear him and understand him, and so he went. And so, one other thing I want to remember about this, remember when he's talking about he studied with them from the scriptures. He studied with them from the scriptures. And so which scriptures was he using? He was using the Old Testament. That's right. As we talk about this, this is most likely the first letter that Paul wrote that still exists. He may have written others. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that teach us that. But this may be the first letter that we still know about that he sent, the epistles that he sent. And so he was preaching to them from the old law, what we call the Old Testament. So after Paul did that, he got kicked out of the synagogue. Some Jews, they went to the marketplace and got some what Scripture calls wicked men, and they went to look for him because they were running him out of town. And so he was ejected from the synagogue. Scripture calls these Jews jealous Jews and a crowd of wicked men. And so in that short time of 2 or 3 weeks, he started a congregation of the Lord's church. And let's look at verse 4 and find out who they were. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. We'll talk about that in a moment. And a number of the leading women. This doesn't tell us how many people there were. Doesn't tell us how many people there were in this new congregation. But there were apparently some that were Jews. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks. That, I believe, he is talking about Gentile proselytes. Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. The reason I say that is because over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, Luke records there, now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. So these were probably, these God-fearing Greeks are people who had converted, proselytes who had converted to Judaism. And then a number of the leading women. Doesn't tell us how many of them there were. But Paul and Silas were run out of town. That's what Acts 17, verse 10 tells us. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul was very concerned. Here he just run out of town. He's very concerned about this church. Very concerned. This is a bunch of baby Christians. He's been with them for 2 to 3 weeks. That's it. J.W. McGarvey uses this description for them. It was a small band of raw, half-instructed Christians. Think about that. But this is a congregation of the Lord's people. Paul got them started. And so then persecution begins. He's run out of town. And some of them, this man named Jason, had to post bond so there would still be peace in the town. And so Paul is worried about these people. Why is he worried? He spent time and spent his heart trying to teach these people the gospel of Christ. And when he's beginning to get a small foothold, then persecution breaks out. So is what he did, is it going to succeed? Are they all going to be frightened and be scattered and run away? Is this church going to survive? Or will they remain faithful? Even in the face of persecution. Paul was an old hat at persecution, when it came to persecution. I'm sure he didn't like it, but he knew how to survive it. He knew the God he served and why he should do it. But these people had been, they'd been introduced to the gospel for just 2 or 3 weeks. So Paul is very concerned about them. He wanted to go visit them. But he reveals to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For we wanted to come to you, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Satan had an interest in Paul not going back. What was his goal? His goal was to destroy the foothold that Paul had managed to develop. And so Satan hindered him, and it happened more than once. Happened more than once. But Paul couldn't stay. He went to Berea and then couldn't stay there. So he had to go on down to Athens. And he sent Silas and Timothy back to Thessalonica while he was in Athens. Sent them back to Thessalonica to encourage them to remain faithful. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul says, and remember, this is right after he says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. More than once he did that. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Paul's beside himself. He's worried to death over these people. He's grown to love. He expresses his love and affection for them. And he is worried to death over them. I wanted to come and see you, but Satan kept me from coming. And I couldn't stand it anymore, so I've sent Timothy to find out how you're doing. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So that's what happened. He sent Timothy. What we're going to learn when we study through this letter is Timothy has returned to him and given Paul some good news. Gave him good news. And so Paul, he left Athens, didn't stay there very long, and went down to Corinth, where he stayed for a year and a half. And he worked as a tent maker with, anybody remember who? Who's the other tent maker we read about in the New Testament? Aquila. We could call them Aquila and Priscilla. I learned it, Priscilla and Aquila. And so they were in Corinth. And so Acts chapter 18, right after chapter 17 ends, in chapter 18, the first three verses tell us what happened. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he being Paul, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And so, remember, Paul supported himself for a period of time, working as a tent maker. But when Silas and Timothy returned, they found Paul in Corinth. They brought back some supplies. And so Paul quit tent making, and he began teaching the Word of God full time. If you look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Paul had received enough supplies and help from Silas and Timothy when they returned from Thessalonica that he could devote full time. He could devote full time to serving the Lord. And I suspect Silas and Timothy were probably available to help support them, maybe. There's a couple other passages I'd like for us to read. When Silas and Timothy returned, I said that's when Paul, while he is at Corinth, that's when Paul writes this letter back to the church at Thessalonica that we're going to begin studying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to find these references again as we go through the letter. But I want us to understand chronologically what is happening and how this letter came to be written and the pretext for it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." So Paul gets a good report from Timothy. And so he decides then to write this letter. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read verse 9. And remember, this is a letter he is writing to the church at Corinth. He was in Corinth for a year and a half. And so now Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. "And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia," that's Thessalonica, "when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully equipped my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so." So, that's really the factual backdrop for this letter. Paul wrote this letter, and, you know, they didn't date them, as far as I know. But scholars estimate that Paul wrote this letter between A.D. 50 and 51. I've read some where people said 50. I've read where some say 51. But here's what's important. Whether it's 50 or 51, since it's 2,000 years ago, it doesn't really make much difference, other than helps us understand what did he write first and all of that. But think about this in the context of everything that's happening. AD 50. Jesus was resurrected 20 years ago. That's not much time. 20 years ago. Can we remember what happened 20 years ago in this country? 2001. When you say 2001, what's one of the first things we think about? The towers. I mean, we can remember things. 20 years ago is a blink. Most of us, everybody in here is over 20. You remember what you were doing when you heard about it. Those who are old enough remember what they were doing when they heard about President Kennedy in Dallas. There's a bunch of people, though, that weren't born then. There's a few of us that were. We remember exactly what we were doing. I was in Miss Cole's fifth grade class. And we were brought to the gymnasium at L.C. Curry Elementary School so the principal could announce to everyone that the president had died. But that was in 1963, so that was 50 plus years ago. That can't be 70 years ago. It'd be 60 years, I guess, in a couple of years. 60 years ago, if my math is correct. But Jesus had died and was resurrected just 20 years ago. This is an event that'd be fresh on people's minds. And Paul writes this letter. He writes this letter about to this church, talking to them about the things that he wants to share with them. And many, I don't know that I can say most, perhaps most, consider this the earliest existing letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. And assuming there's several thoughts about the date of the book of Galatians, or the letter to the churches of Galatia. There's a later date and an earlier date. The earlier date in 48 or 49, and later date after that. And so I don't think that that is as popular a choice, the early date. But regardless, that means if Galatians was not written at the early date, then this is the first letter that Paul's written, first epistle. It's not first in order, but it's the first one chronologically that we have that still exists. Paul wrote a lot of letters. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that tell us about that here in a minute. But Paul wrote other letters. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He mentions letters from him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He says that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, apparently there were people that were palming off what they said was a letter from Paul that said that this has all happened. This has all happened. Everything you're doing is in vain. Paul says, not so. Don't be disturbed by some letter as if it came from me. I didn't write that. He disavows that. He disclaimed those letters or the message that they purported to have. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So, apparently something Paul always did was he put his name at the end of it. Does the bell ring? Did the bell ring? Okay. He put his name at the end of it. And so that's what he did in 2 Thessalonians. We can identify his letters that way. And then there's a couple of other things we'll talk about that. But then we're going to begin with our study of the text of this letter. So read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's just 10 verses. But read it. You can read it three or four times in the space of 15 minutes. So thank you for your attention. And that is our class today. Did you have something?